Maybe you left because you wanted space to make your own decisions, to be in control. Home was too constricting. Maybe you never really wanted to leave, but somehow just wandered off. Now you don't know where you are or how to get back. Maybe you left because home seemed too close-minded, backward, narrow. Maybe it wasn't your choice to leave. Maybe home left you. Maybe home seems a lie. Whatever the reason you left, do you even know where you are going? How will you know when you get there?
Good morning. If you're joining us, my name is Andrew. I'm the pastor here. I want to talk today to spiritual skeptics and the people who love them. And I want to offer today three words, three simple words that I believe are the best, most gracious, most effective response to questions about faith. And the good news is the words are neither I love you nor I don't know. Let's have a prayer. God, we pray that you would take my words this morning and let your words speak through them. We pray, God, that you would take our thoughts. Give us insight, Lord. Show us the truth. Think through them. And then, God, we pray that your word would not return null and void and empty, but would accomplish something. So, Lord, take our lives and change us as a result of all this. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. This is week number two of a four-part sermon series called Come Home. It's a series for the rebels, the skeptics, the lost, the rejected in our community, and the people who know and love them. It is a call back to faith. Because one of the things we believe is that regardless of how far you've wandered away, the church is your home. More than that, whether you've ever been a part of the church before or not, we believe that God has a place for you among his people. But I wanted today specifically talk to skeptics. Spiritual skeptics. These are the people who have the questions about the faith that we hear so often. These are people who are struggling to believe. People who would like to have faith. I wonder if this is your story this morning. People who would like to have faith, but for whom faith seems impossible. People who consider themselves thoughtful, thinking people, and wonder, is it possible to be a thinking, intelligent person in the modern world and believe some of this stuff? I want to talk to you today and the people who love you. And I need you to let you in on a secret if you're here as a spiritual skeptic this morning. And I should just say, by the way, if you're here and you're a skeptical person asking questions about the faith, in the name of Christ, you are welcome in this place today. But I want to let you in on a secret. Here it is. For people of faith like me, for people of faith like us, you spiritual skeptics are difficult. And it's not because we don't like you. We love you. And it's not because we don't like questions. We love asking questions. Here's why you're hard for us. Because your good, hard questions are often too hard for us. We're left stumped. We don't have a good response. Now, we've all been there. You've all had this experience. It doesn't have to be about faith. When you're talking about something you really believe in, something you really care about, and your conversation partner throws back at you, well, I hear what you're saying, but what about? And your conversation partner asks a good, hard, skeptical question. And you're kind of thrown off, you're thrown back, and the opportunity of the conversation passes you by, and you're unable to say what you really want to say. And now, this is important because there's certain things in life we really care about, and we want to tell other people why we care. So let's say you're having a conversation, and you're trying to tell somebody why you didn't vote for President Obama, or why you did, or why you don't eat meat, or why you do, or why you don't watch The Bachelor. Please tell me you don't watch The Bachelor. And somebody throws a question back at you and knocks you off, and you're tongue-tied and you're stuck. And this is hard all the time. Regardless of the topic, nobody likes to be able to not give a persuasive answer for why he or she believes what he or she believes. But for people of faith, this is really hard. Because here's the thing you need to know if you're a skeptic this morning. We really believe this. We really believe that life is impossible without Jesus. We really believe that without Christ, we're lost. We really believe that faith in Christ is the most important thing that can happen in a life. And so when you ask us your hard questions and we are unable to give a response, we're stuck tongue-tied, it really bothers us. And so today I want to give those of us who entertain those kind of questions, three simple words that can be used as a response. I shared with you several months ago how when I was in prison earlier this year, prison ministry, by the way, when I was in prison earlier this year, I had one of these moments myself. It was when we were in the segregated unit, and it was the time when we had to wear those stab vests for safety, and I told you how I got the short end of the stick, and mine was too small. I'm kind of pulling it up or pulling it down, and I was like a fat guy in a tube top after that, walking up down the segregated unit. This is a dangerous place. It's for prisoners who are kept separate for their own safety and the safety of others. And I got to talking to one guy through the bars and the mesh as close as you can get to them, and he said, let me ask you a question. Say you're in church, and say the preacher talks about tithing, and say the preacher says you better give, and say you have only $10 in your pocket, and say you take that last $10 because you feel obligated to, and you put it in the offering plate, and say as you're driving home that day, you run out of gas, and you don't have any money to buy any more gas because you put the last $10 in church, and your family's left stranded on the side of the road. How is that good? I've been to seminary. I've been in school for years and years. How is that good? That's the kind of question that knocks you back. You're thinking, I don't know. And you mumble something, you kind of slink away. One of my many failures in evangelism was there in that prison. And we care about this because we think, well, if we mess up our answers to the good questions that skeptics ask, we could really mess them up spiritually forever. I mean, what if our answers are so stupid and so thuddingly ignorant that the skeptical person hears us and becomes like the opposite of what we want, like a devil worshiper or something? That could happen because we are so bad at giving these responses. Now, you should know, though, that skeptics did not arise in the 21st century. You should know that there have been spiritual skeptics as long as there's been the church, which is now 2,000 years. You should also know that Jesus himself encountered spiritual skeptics. And I want to look at the episode of one of those skeptical encounters with Christ this morning, because I believe this episode is a great illustration of how best to answer graciously and effectively the questions skeptics ask. And I want to tell you what to say. I want to tell you when to say it, and I want to tell you why to say it. We're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to see what to say, when to say it, timing is everything, and why to say it. So here we are, John chapter 1, the very beginning of John's gospel. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's calling his disciples to them, the men and women who are going to be closest to him. The men and women, by the way, that are going to start the church, which is still going and will go until the end of time. It's an incredible thought to think these few men and women, ordinary Galilean fishermen, housewives, people who worked in the market, are the ones who changed the world. John chapter 1. Now listen to the word of God as I read the words of the scripture. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We've found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." But Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Philip said to him, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May God add his richest blessings in the reading and hearing of the word today. So what to say? What do we say when we encounter skeptics? For some people, faith comes easily. I have my own struggles and doubts at times, but for me personally, faith has not ever been particularly hard. There's things about the faith that are hard for me, and I'm very early in the kingdom. I struggle loving my enemies and doing good to people I don't like, and I struggle not to be controlled by my own selfish desires. So I have a long way to grow. But for whatever reason, faith has come relatively easy for me. And some of us are like that. Philip is like that. Jesus calls to Philip, follow me, and Philip does it. It just works. But for others of us, faith is difficult. Faith is more hard work for whatever reason. Our journey is a little bit bumpier or windier. This is the case of Nathanael. Nathanael comes up to his friend Philip. And Philip says, we've seen the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. In other words, we found the Messiah, this one who had been prophesied through the Old Testament to come to free God's people, to bring in the kingdom of God. We found the one. But Nathanael is a skeptic. And Nathanael knows how things are supposed to work. And Nathanael knows that Nazareth is an out-of-the-way redneck town and nothing good comes from it. So he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the first skeptical question in the scriptures. Now, the mindset of the skeptic is the skeptic already knows how things work in the world. The skeptics know that science has disproved everything about the faith, and we live in a materialistic culture, and so we should pay attention to the physical scientific information and forget these old religious myths, these stories. The skeptic knows that the Bible is inherently unreliable, and it was changed by people in power in the days of the early church so they could stay in power. And the church has changed it ever since, and it's regressive and oppressive and a bunch of fairy tales. The skeptic already knows that. The skeptic already knows that Christians are a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites, and many of them are just bigoted people who believe ugly things. The skeptic already knows all about the church. The skeptic already knows nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Everybody knows about Nazareth. It's part of the conventional wisdom. Now, here's what happens. When you and I face a skeptic, we'll make certain mistakes. One of the mistakes we make is we want to get in an argument. We want to somehow prove how our way is better. We want to argue our way out of it. I think in most cases, arguments are not helpful, are not effective. For one thing, it's very hard to get in an argument and not take it personally. You start getting and going along and you say, what do you mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What do you know? You don't know anything. You think I'm an idiot? Shut up. And then it just goes worse from there. Don't tell me you've never had some of those arguments about people in your family around the Thanksgiving table. So you don't want to get in an argument. And you don't want to somehow make the skeptic's questions belittle the skeptic. And I don't want to be, forgive me if I'm seeming to do that this morning, I honor skeptics. I appreciate good, honest questions. And I want to give you a Philip's response. I believe Philip's response are these three words that are the best and most effective response you can have to skeptics. Nathanael says skeptically, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What does Philip say? Come and see. Come and see. No argument. No verbal pyrotechnics. No anger. Not taking it personally. A simple, gracious invitation. Nathanael can take him up on it or not. Come and see. You know, everybody knows science is where we get all true information. Science is the custodian of wisdom in the modern world. And ancient religious faiths are just backward and they're all the same. Come and see. Everybody knows the Bible is inherently unreliable and it's a bunch of fairy tales that were translated and switched around by men in power so they could maintain power. Come and see. Everybody knows Christians are a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. And all they care about is getting their way politically in the world and putting down others. Well, come and see. I think come and see is the best response to a skeptic's questions in any situation. I think it's gracious because it honors the other person's questions. And I think it's very, very effective for the reasons why I'll explain. So what to say when you're encountered with a skeptic? Is come and see. And if you're a skeptic this morning, that's my response to you. Come and see. Let's investigate this together. But two, it's not enough to know what to say. You got to know when to say it. Timing is everything. You say the wrong thing in the wrong time, it doesn't work. And Nathanael gives us a great example of timing when it comes to speaking to a skeptic. As Nathanael is coming to see Jesus, and to Nathanael's great credit, he takes Philip up on his offer. As Nathanael is coming to see Jesus, Jesus sees him from afar off and he says, there is an Israelite who is an honest man. There is somebody who's not trying to deceive anybody. There is somebody who is an honest seeker after truth. I think God honors skeptics. I think when you ask open-minded, heartfelt questions that are trying to lead you to the truth, I think God honors that. But there's another version of it, though. And maybe this is your story today, and I just want to push back on you a little bit. Skeptics, I believe, are honestly seeking after truth, but there's another group of people that I'd like to call cynics. And cynics just want to ask questions to make themselves feel better. Cynics just want to ask the questions that put themselves in a position of superiority. Cynics, in my opinion, often come across as very self-righteous. They just want to show you how smart they are. I've encountered some dialogue with cynics in my life about spiritual matters, and they're never fruitful because I don't believe the cynic actually wants to know the truth. See, it's easier to ask all the questions out here than to worry about the claims of Christ on you in here. Sometimes it takes less courage to ask these hard questions that seem so intelligent and intellectual than to actually turn around and ask the question to your own heart. So if you're faced with somebody that you believe is not willing to actually engage openly, who's not really open-minded despite the fact that they probably value open-mindedness, I don't believe it's time to spend a whole lot of time in dialogue with that person. In another context, Jesus says, and this is just a this is a proverb, don't take it personally. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. I'm not comparing cynics to swine, so just forgive me. But the point is well taken, which is don't waste the precious things for people who have no use for them. Nathaniel's not that, to his eternal credit. Nathaniel is an honest man. He's really seeking after truth. I'm going to give you the first of two guarantees today. If you are honestly seeking after truth, I believe you'll find it. If your heart is open and your mind is open to wherever truth leads you, I believe you'll find it. That's the first of two guarantees I want to share with you today. So what to say when faced with a skeptic? Well, what you say is, come and see. Come and see. Let's investigate this. But when do you say it? You don't just say it when it seems like the person is in no mood for dialogue. You save that phrase for when the person actually is interested, actually wants to know, actually is willing to be led by truth wherever truth takes him or her. But I feel really confident about these three words. I feel confident about what to say and when to say it. I'm going to tell you why. I want to tell you why I believe this matters so much. For one thing, it is not possible that a skeptical person can ask a question that hasn't already been asked by people of faith. It is impossible. I know you're smart people. You ask, you read good books, you see great movies, you're learning great things. You're not that smart. The greatest minds in history have already wrestled with these questions from within the church. I guarantee it. Here's a picture of me at Bridwell Library. Bridwell Library is the theological library at SMU. I go there several times every week to work on my sermons and so on. There are thousands and thousands of volumes, and if they don't have the book, they can get it from interlibrary loan. Millions of words that have been written about Christ and the implications of his life, death, and resurrection. Questions about the authority of Scripture. The reliability of Scripture. Questions about how faith and science are not actually irreconcilable. Questions about how God might still be faithful even in a world filled with difficult things and disappointment and evil and grief. Whatever the question you have, I guarantee you somebody else has already thought of it. And this is one small reason why come and see is so effective. You can say, I don't know the answer to that, but come and see. Let's find out. Let's research it together. Someone has already gone before you and blazed the trail. There's another reason why I believe come and see works and why it works. It's because it doesn't put you in the position of having to win the fight yourself. When you put yourself in that position, it's more about winning than it is actually leading the other person to truth. You've all been in dialogues like this. It's more about proving your point than actually hearing the other person. But when you say come and see with that sort of gracious invitational spirit. It's not about you anymore. It doesn't matter if you know the answer or not. It doesn't matter if you have all the right words or not. All that matters is that you're going to pursue it together. Come and see. I wish I had replied back to the man who asked me that question in the prison. I don't know the answer to that. But we have something down the hallway that's going to happen in an hour or two, and here's some information about it. Why don't you investigate it yourself? Come and see. So I believe come and see is effective because other people have already thought of these questions. I believe come and see is effective because I believe the nature of that response is a very peaceful, invitational nature. But most importantly, I believe come and see is an effective response, and I believe it works. Because we have a come and see God. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Well, come and see." And while he's walking up to Jesus, Jesus says, "There is an honest man indeed." And Nathanael says, "Well, when did you get to know me?" And Jesus says this mysterious reply. He says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I don't know what that means. Nobody knows what that means, but Nathanael knew what it meant. And that response from Jesus causes Nathanael to have a confessional claim. He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Whatever it is about that response pierces right to the heart of Nathanael. Come and see is an effective response to skeptical questions because we have a come and see God. And what happens with this God is this God always surprises us. When you pursue truth, when you see where it takes you, Christ shows up, and Christ is surprising. He doesn't fit into what you already think. He's not Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative. He is the incarnate God who was born in the manger and lived around Galilee and was crucified and was raised again on the third day. He's one who reaches out to the ones who have most broken his laws. He is a person of grace, God among us, and he surprises us. And people have been being surprised by him for 2,000 years, beginning with Nathanael and leading already up till today. This is Kirsten Powers. Kirsten Powers is a political commentator and a media personality. She was someone who was not raised as a devout Christian and quickly left her faith when she moved to New York City and worked in media and politics. But this is what she has to say about herself. She published this last year in November. "Just 7 years ago, if someone had told me that I'd be writing for Christianity Today magazine about how I came to believe in God, I would have laughed out loud. If there was one thing in which I was completely secure, it was that I would never adhere to any religion, especially to evangelical Christianity, which I held in particular contempt. And to the extent that I encountered Christians, it was in the news cycle. And inevitably, they were saying something about gay people or feminists. And I didn't feel I was missing much. So when I began dating a man who was into Jesus, I was not looking for God. In fact, the week before I met him, a friend of mine had asked me if I had any deal breakers in dating. My response, just nobody who's religious. A few months into our relationship, my boyfriend called to say he had something important to talk to me about. I remember exactly where I was sitting in my West Village apartment when he said, 'Do you believe Jesus is your Savior?' My stomach sank. I started to panic. Oh, no. That was my first thought. He's crazy. And when I answered no, he asked, 'Well, do you think you ever could believe it?' He explained that he was at a point in life when he wanted to get married and felt that I could be that person, but he couldn't marry a non-Christian. I said I didn't want to mislead him, that I would never believe in Jesus. And then he said the magic words for a liberal. 'Do you think you could keep an open mind about it?' Well, of course. I'm very open-minded, even though I wasn't at all. I derided Christians as anti-intellectual bigots who were too weak to face the reality that there is no rhyme or reason to the world. I found this man's church attendance an oddity to overlook, not a point in his favor. And as he talked, I grew conflicted. On the one hand, I was creeped out. On the other hand, I had enormous respect for him. He is smart, educated, and intellectually curious. And I remember thinking, what if this is true? And I'm not even willing to consider it. And a few weeks later, I went to church with him. I was so clueless about Christianity that I didn't know that some Presbyterians were evangelical. So when we arrived at the Upper East Side of service of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, I was shocked and repelled by what I saw." I wonder if that's any of your responses this morning. "I was used to the high church liturgy of my youth. We were meeting in an auditorium with a band playing what I later learned was praise music. And I thought, how am I ever going to tell him I can never come back? But time passes." I'm skipping a little bit ahead in the essay. "I began to read the Bible. My boyfriend would pray for God to reveal himself to me." That is a powerful prayer, friends. After about 8 months of going to hear Keller, this is the pastor of the church there, I concluded that the weight of evidence was on the side of Christianity, but I didn't feel any connection to God, and frankly, I was fine with that. I continued to think that people who talked of hearing from God or experiencing God were either delusional or lying. In my most generous moments, I allowed that they were imagining, that they were just imagining things that made them feel good. She's invited to a Bible study. This is what happens. I remember walking into the Bible study. I had a knot in my stomach. In my mind, only weirdos and zealots went to Bible studies. I don't remember what was said that day. All I know is that when I left, everything had changed. I'll never forget standing outside that apartment on the Upper East Side and saying to myself, it's true. It's completely true. The world looked entirely different, like a veil had been lifted off it. I had not an iota of doubt. I was filled with indescribable joy. And then she concludes, the horror, I love her honesty, the horror of the prospect of being a devout Christian crept back in almost immediately. I spent the next few months doing my best to wrestle away from God. It was pointless. Everywhere I turned, there he was. Slowly there was less fear and more joy. The hound of heaven had pursued me and caught me, whether I liked it or not. Do you know why this works, to say come and see? Because we have a come and see God who is endlessly, creatively surprising. Nathanael expects nothing good to come out of Nazareth, but he meets Jesus and Jesus surprises him. Jesus knows something about the heart of Nathanael that nobody else knows, and it causes Nathanael to have a confessional claim. Jesus says, if you believe this, you're going to see greater things. You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, it turns out Jesus is not just a person, not just a great thinker. He is the incarnate Son of God. Jesus is the way we get to heaven and the way heaven comes here. He is the meeting point of heaven and earth. He is all God and all man walking around the Sea of Galilee that Nathanael meets that afternoon. We have a come and see God. You know what God is like? Come to the manger. You want to know what God is like? Come and see him having table fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. You want to know what the love of God is like, to what extent it will go to? Look at the one dying on the cross. You want to see the power and the hope and the love of God? See the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. You want to see God's plan for the world? See the people meeting today to worship all over the world, in Dallas, in New York City, in Shanghai, in Mosul, in Lebanon, in the middle of the Iraqi desert. We have a come and see God. Here's my second guarantee of the day. If you are a skeptic today and you are open-minded and earnestly seeking after truth, I guarantee you that you will find it. These are the words of Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. I guarantee you that if you are seeking after truth today, open-mindedly, if someone has invited you to come and see, I guarantee you you'll find it. Or to be more precise, I guarantee you that he'll find you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.